We are starting the Advent season this Sunday, and it will be each Sunday leading up to the Christ candle. And we are starting a series called Don't Give Up, based around the prophecies of the Word. And prophecies are wonderful things. They are those of you that have attended church, if you haven't, understand that the coming of the Messiah was something prophesied in the Old Testament through many people. And so when we come to Christmas, there's this just recognition that God had told us what would happen. And I should say prophecy does three things for us. Prophecy gives us, or basically, just to put it simply, prophecy lets us know what is coming. So when we hear from God's word, so we know what's coming. But secondly, he gives a prophecy so we will know that he's in control when it happens. So it happens just as he said it would. And then third, so we will recognize and put our faith in this Messiah that he's been telling us about that would come. And so we're starting a series, Don't Give Up. But before we do, let's see, did I wish you Merry Christmas? Okay, got that out of the way. but let me ask you a question. Since we're talking about the Old Testament and prophecies and things, what verb most characterizes God's people in the Old Testament? Just if you had to narrow down the whole Old Testament to one verb, what would that be? Go ahead, take a shot. Rebellion. What? We got a lot of verbs going around out there, whining. But I liked really the verb that characterizes even more than faith, and is the word waiting. They were a people waiting. And it's been fun for me as I was just meditating and praying as we begin with the root of David, the root of Jesse, a prophecy that from him a branch would come. And what's interesting is when I started looking at that word waiting and just how it characterizes the people, God's people in the Old Testament, since the fall, since when they had God in the garden with them, they are people waiting for God to redeem them. And really, that's what the first Advent is all about. It's waiting for the Lord's, our hope of redemption. And so Advent means arrival. So we're waiting for that Messiah. The Old Testament people are waiting for that Messiah to arrive, and they're waiting. And I came across a quote in my reading that I think really just resonated with my soul. And it's one I want you all to know. It comes from Henry Nouwen, and it's, "We are waiting for the Lord who has already come." Think about that. We are waiting for the Lord who has already come. It's quite profound. Sometimes the simplest things are the most profound things. Wait, how are we waiting for somebody that's here? Well, we'll get to that. But I just want you to remember, let's just say that together. We are waiting for the Lord who has already come. So let's talk about the already come part. That's the first Advent. And so like I said, Advent means arrival. And there's these four Sundays that we look at these fulfillment of the prophecies. And Advent is on the Christian calendar. And just to say something about the calendar, because there is built into us a need to have a rhythm in life. Because if we don't have some kind of rhythm, something that breaks up the monotony of the everyday going to work 9 to 5, coming home, cooking dinner, if you got kids, and then you got all the kids to bath and feed and and get pajamas on, that's a nightmare. And then get them to stay in bed, and then you go to bed exhausted, wake up, and do it all again every day, every day. And so even the world recognizes we need, you know, things, events on there, you know, it's just that break up, you know, that monotony of the everyday. You know, we're starting to recognize so many, you know, days. I mean, we got not just the President's Day and 4th of July and Veterans Day and all these things breaking up. But now, isn't there like something for every day of the year now? You know, I should have Googled that to see. Some of them are just a crack up, you know, and I'm just glad there's ones for like Drink Coffee Day and things like that. That I appreciate. But otherwise, and what the funny part is, as we do that, they lose significance, and then we kind of feel the routine and the monotony again of life. But the church, God's people, in Old and New Testament have also always had their rhythm. Matter of fact, there was festivals and remembrances, special days commanded in the Old Testament. But just jumping to the New Testament believers, we still have a Sabbath. You know, there's that 6 days I just described, and then God says, but one day, break the monotony, revitalize your soul and rest for a day spiritually. But then we have Lent, right? The 40 days that we're remembering Jesus in the wilderness, and the 40 days that we then enter a time of fasting and abstinence and penitence, repenting, and remembering what Jesus went through as he began his ministry of saving us. And it breaks that up. And the 40 days are leading to what? Easter, which is preceded by Good Friday. And so we have this death and this resurrection. And it reminds us, because we still live a world calendar, but it reminds us that we're living a spiritual life. We are primarily a spiritual people, not just at the mercy of life itself, but we live in the mercy of God. And then after Easter, you know, we have these seven Sundays after Easter that lead up to Pentecost, when after Jesus rose from the grave, he sent his Holy Spirit that filled these New Testament believers in a way that had never happened in the history of the world. And so then comes Advent, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And that's what we are doing now. We're reminding you that you live a different calendar because you live a different kind of life than the rest of the world, right? And so Advent, for it to have any power, though, if you've been around New Crossing for any length of time, you know that Advent has no meaning or power unless it is hitched to what? Jesus' death. Because then, without Good Friday and Easter, Advent's just a happy sentiment you might find written on a Hallmark card with flowers all over it. But our Advent is more than that. Amen? So let's pray as we enter into this Advent season. So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ and carried along by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you help us as we were singing songs to say, open our eyes. We want to experience you, Lord. Let this be living and breathing in our souls, because we don't want to be a people of the world that just feels like life is pointless and meaningless and just a slodge through the day after day, but that there is meaning to all this, and you give it to us, and we pray that you will help us see it and experience Advent in a spiritual way this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So waiting for the Lord, our hope of redemption, the first Advent. You see, God gives us a prophecy about a root of Jesse that would come to the world. And I want to give you a little background as you could be turning your Bibles or opening your apps to Isaiah 10. And just read a few verses from Isaiah. And just a way of warning, this morning I'm going to do something different. I don't like to have too many verses, but I have a lot of verses this morning that I'll want to just read and make quick comment on because they're so powerful in of themselves that I want us to really grasp this idea of waiting for the Lord this morning. But before we get into that, I want us to hear the prophecy because each Sunday you will hear a different prophecy in its fulfillment. And it will be a blessing like an ornament on the Christmas tree, hopefully, for you. And this first one is the fulfillment of a shoot that would come from Jesse, the root of Jesse. And the way of background in this, because I'm going to have us, before we read the prophecy, read Isaiah 10, verses 33 through 34. And what's happened up to this point, which would take too long to read the whole story, but there is an Assyrian army that is advancing towards Jerusalem, and they're destroying every village on the way. And so you can imagine what that would be like, an army that is marching slowly towards us, destroying every city they come to because they're so powerful and they cannot be stopped. But God is going to prevent this Assyrian army from carrying out their threat to destroy his people. And this army is coming from Assyria is known for its cedars of Lebanon. And cedars of Lebanon were treasured even in Jerusalem, and they'd have them harvested and shipped there because they are strong, powerful trees. So Isaiah, this prophet of God, who lived some 600 years before the coming of Jesus, God gave him a picture of them being like this vast, strong forest. And here's what we read, what God says concerning this army that will destroy his people in verses 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fall by the majestic one. That would make a fascinating series or devotion for you to look at all the times trees are used in the Old Testament and New, even by Christ. It's quite astounding, and being a tree and outdoor lover, I appreciate them very much. But when you hear these words, you almost need to picture what they represent, because the cedars of Lebanon, these large, strong trees, are representing at its worst the arrogance of humanity. There, picture each tree, a tree where there is pride and arrogance instead of humility. There is greed and violence because they are greedy for more, and they will violently take what they want. So there's violence instead of peace. This is a forest of rebellion against God instead of trusting him to provide. Kind of cool, huh? This is, and God's saying he is going to level this. And you can almost hear the terrifying power of the Lord, the loud crashing of these mighty trees, the devastation of this forest, and then there's just silence and dust left from the annihilation. And in that quiet destruction, we read this morning's prophecy. You see why you need to have that context is to see that God will level the things that come against his people or against him or against the things he treasures. And so we read from this devastation, Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2. There shall come forth from all this, which seems like there's now nothing left, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Just pause there for a moment. Do you see it? Do you see it? From these hidden roots, a branch is going to grow, and it's going to be a tree. It's the coming of the Messiah. And Messiah is the Hebrew word for the word Christ. It's going to be a Christmas tree that comes from the root of Jesse. Christ is the Greek word that is translated from the Hebrew word Messiah. And this passage, Isaiah 11, is talking about prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. And I wish we had time to read and dissect all of it, but let me at least read verse 2, because not only is this Christmas tree coming, this Messiah, but it describes who he will be and also the kind of government he will bring. And so in this, let's read verse 2 just to capture a little bit of it. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. You see, Messiah means anointed one with oil. That's what Messiah and Christ mean, anointed one with oil. And oil is a representation of God's Spirit. And so this man, this person, the Savior, will be anointed with God's Spirit. And just in a nutshell, just in that verse 2, we see that he will be filled with spiritual wisdom, that he will be filled with spiritual leadership and be able to accomplish everything that he is given to do. He will be filled with holiness, spiritual holiness, which is godliness. That's the kind of Messiah that the Old Testament Jews were waiting for. But not everybody, as we've seen, will wait for the Lord. I mean, you know, and I'll describe what that waiting looks like, but sometimes even God's own people will not wait. You know, we have like Abraham and Sarah who, you know, they had been told, they had been given the prophecy, a promise from God that they would have a son, but they were like 90 and 100 years old before that was happening, and they thought they couldn't wait any longer. And, you know, and we get anxious and we become impatient, and so we make things happen. Anyone ever do that? I guess laughter means yes. And not just Abraham and Sarah. I mean, even the beginning of the kings, the first king, King Saul, was told to wait 8 days for the prophet Samuel so that Samuel would lead them in worship before they had to do battle against the Philistines. And he got anxious and he couldn't trust God, and he took things into his own hands. And so we have many people that could not wait. And ultimately for Saul, this led in his impatience to being dethroned by David. Not by David, by God, but God bringing David, who could wait on the Lord, who would run from Saul, who was trying to kill him, while waiting 2 years for God to fulfill his promise in his life. And so we see waiting and we see impatience. But what I wanted to do now, and you don't need to turn there, because I want to read for you just some of the verses in the Old Testament of waiting, because I think they are quite beautiful and instructive. And just to begin with one of my favorites, because one of the Psalms God is giving you, sometimes God gives you something because he knows you really need to think and meditate on it. And I memorized Psalm 27, and just the last verse of Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." You know, and the key to strength and courage through life is this waiting, right? But I want you to hear some other Psalms, and I think we find a lot of the waiting for the Lord in the Psalms, because it has people who are stressed out. Is it wrong for a Christian to have stress? No. Is it? What about fear, though? Is it wrong for a Christian to be afraid? Ooh, silence. What's the right answer? Isn't it Jesus? No, it's not. The Psalms are filled with frightened writers who would take it to the Lord. Their way of waiting on the Lord was to write it out. Write in your journals the things that causes you anxiety or temptation or fear, and you write it out, and you wait on the Lord because he's bigger than you and me. So let's read some of these besides the Psalm 27:14. A matter of fact, I think we will have them. Oh, we even had that one. Psalm 37. And this is actually what I would kind of call an inheritance psalm for New Crossing Church. So, just as God can give a verse or a passage for a person, he can do that for a church. And but just to show you to see, like verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out his evil devices. So we go through life, we can compare ourselves to others. We look at what people have and don't have. We look at people that seem to live, you know, just these horribly ethic, more immoral lives and get what they want. And we start to think, oh, what's the point? I should just become like them and stop waiting. And God says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then in verse 34, we read again, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And so this waiting is not inactive. This waiting is very active. While we're waiting, we're keeping the Lord's way. And Jesus said, I am the way, just to connect you to the New Testament. So this waiting is not doing nothing. Okay, does that make sense to you? Psalm 130. It's probably easier for me just to follow up here with you guys. Psalm 130, verse 5. Wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. That hope is key to this morning. I mean, we even said at the beginning of this is that waiting for the Lord, our hope of redemption. And so there's this idea that we are waiting for the Lord, and then it goes on to say, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. And so there's this idea, and then verse 7, I'll just follow along. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. There's that promise of redemption. And we can wait on the Lord and hope in him because he loves us faithfully. His love is strong. It is anchored, and we can count on it. Next verse. Isaiah 40:31. Oh, was there a verse 8 in that also? Sorry, I missed that. Okay, Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't you just love that? That waiting brings strength to us. That waiting lets us soar like eagles. This waiting keeps us from fatigue when we're waiting on the Lord, and we're not stumbling, we're not passing out through life, we're going strong through life because he is giving these things as we wait on the Lord. So let me just ask that again. What kind of people are we? We are a people who are waiting. We are waiting for the Lord who has already come. Let's try that again. This is, if as we go through this and you go, wow, I couldn't remember all that. That's okay. The one thing I want you to remember is, with me, we are waiting for the Lord who has already come. That is the takeaway this morning for us. So Advent is this waiting with anticipation, the arrival of the God's gift to the world. And so as we enter into in this waiting for the Lord, you can see that the Old Testament people not only had this promise of the arrival of the Messiah, but even in the present, they're waiting. They could trust God. This waiting is an act of trusting and not taking control of the situation, because you believe in God's love and his mercy for you, and he will take care of you. So first, there is waiting for the Lord, our hope of redemption. But you know, there's a second advent. What is the verb that would describe New Testament believers? Waiting, right? So as we enter now into the New Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of a shoot from the root of Jesse, you can turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read a genealogy. And this is in Matthew, there is this genealogy of all these generations going, beginning actually with Abraham, who we've heard a lot about this year. And there's 14 generations by 14 generations by 14 generations of how the fulfillment of this Davidic king through Jesse would come to the world. And think of a genealogy is like a U.S. tracking number. Don't you love this time of year when you order something? And nowadays we're giving a tracking number. And we get to track the gift that's coming. And we get to follow it where it's at as it's getting closer and closer. Well, a genealogy is kind of like God's tracking number, because the Jewish people knew that a Messiah, a Christ, was coming, but they wanted to make sure it was really him. And so a genealogy is tracking the family line through the fathers in Matthew to make sure this really is God's gift and not a pretend gift. It's not a false gift. It's really the Messiah. And we won't read all of it, but I want us to read the first six verses and then jump to verse 16. So verses 1 through 6. The book of genealogy, which is God's tracking, of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So here we go. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed, and by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So, and then we jump to verse 16, and Jacob, so there's many generations that were followed, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, the Messiah. So we have the fulfillment in this genealogy of the coming of the root of Jesse. And so I love that this fulfillment of this prophecy is heard in the cry of a baby in a manger. The powerful Messiah crying in the manger. This is the one that has come to redeem us. This is our first advent. But we are a people also waiting. We are a people waiting for the Lord, our hope of resurrection. So we have now redemption. Jesus came, and in those 3 years, we came to know him and know the Father through him. And then he died on the cross for our sins, but also to redeem us from a life of wickedness, a life of despair, a life of no hope. And he redeems us and he rises from the grave. And so we too have in Christ our redemption, but also our resurrection. And so we are a people still waiting, but now it's different. With the coming of Christ, we have this forgiveness on the cross. We have the filling of His Spirit in our lives. And so we can wait on the Lord. We too, which you will see in the New Testament, are a waiting people. But it's even more enriched now because we have this personal relationship with Christ, with the Messiah. But, you know, let me just begin by saying, without this waiting, without waiting for the Lord, we would be no different than the world. And if you think about the world, what describes the world, what kind of things, you know, as opposed to hope, you would look at the world and see what? Fear. Yeah, scared. Without hope, we see cynicism, right? Aren't we becoming a people of cynicism? Like, what's the point? I give up. And fear, you know, we are trying to create security like a warm blanket around us everywhere we go. And we, you know, and we just don't want anybody to do or say anything that might frighten us. And this is the opposite of what God wanted us to live. Something scary is when, because something feels out of control, uncertain, right? And we all do at times get scared. Remember, I just said that. But ask yourself, where in your life are you feeling out of control or uncertain? And what do you do when that happens? Well, you don't stick around, you run, you know, or you fight back. And so we have this fight or flight, attitude in our lives. And we don't trust God, so we begin to take control of our lives because we're frightened, you know, and we're filled with uncertainty. And so the opposite of this is something that is scary or something that is wrong. I think we have this deep sense in the world that things are not right. And so we can't have this patient waiting in life. This is kind of this attitude. This is as good as life gets, so I better grasp everything I can get out of it and wring it for every bit of happiness there is. Does that kind of ring true? What's needed is waiting with hope, which we call our second advent, which will bring a cure to fear and cynicism. So here's the challenge. We need to pray that God would enter into our fear and our cynicism, and by His powerful Spirit fill us with this joy and peace that can only come from a hope that's anchored in Him. That was a mouthful. But don't worry, you don't need to write it down. We can find it in Romans. And we'll get there. But my confession this morning as I was thinking about this is, yeah, you know, all of us get impatient at times, you know? And we go through life and we're like, I can't wait. I need something. I need that now, right? And so Jill and I actually, our confession is we already exchanged and opened our Christmas gifts because we're that impatient. We're going to England for Christmas the first time in 32 years to see Jill's mom. She turns 90 this month. So it's important we go there. So actually we had an excuse, but actually it was really fun. We didn't plan it. It's just one night I get home from work and it's like, we're kind of like, hey, let's just open our Christmas gifts now and then we'll do our Christmas with the kids when we get back in January. We're that bad. But it's just kind of a funny way of looking at, you know, there's things in life that we really want now. You know, we want material things. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait for the Lord to bring us what we really need, you know, and we'll be impatient for also relationships. You know, we I don't want to wait for God. I want to have a relationship now, you know, and you know, in saying that, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I myself was that way. I don't want to wait for marriage. Let's just enjoy the relationship now. And why wait for, you know, that the person that is right for me, and because I can have what I think is going to bring me happiness now. And the good part about this, that's not the good part, but the good part is God came as a redeemer. And so the first Advent is reminding us he can redeem things in our lives when we have messed up because we didn't wait for the Lord. And maybe you've, you know, ended up, you know, just realizing you made some mistakes, and God will redeem you that. The chasing after material things, the chasing after relationships. God is a redeemer, and that's the good news. But also, as I think about this impatience and not wanting to wait, you know, I don't know. Do you guys have a wish list? So when it's Christmas time, and the family, all the kids kind of copted my title, wish list, and so we all send each other a wish list, right? And that's the opposite of hope. It's not wrong to have a wish list, but what's the difference? I have this long wish list that I sent to, by email because we exchange them. I have no guarantee I'm going to get anything on that wish list. I have no control. I don't know if I'm going to be happy or not, depending on whether my wish is fulfilled or not. And so I'm impatient, you know. And actually, I added one. And this is what happens when we go through life wishing instead of hoping. If the meaning of our life, the happiness of our life is anchored to wishing, you and I are going to be in a lot of trouble or just a lot of hassle and headache. So like the last thing I put on my wish list was I just wanted a new hoodie sweatshirt. And it doesn't sound like a big deal. But, you know, I realized, oh, I sent the wish list out already and I don't want to add another one. And I certainly don't want to wait until my birthday in summer. I need a new hoodie sweatshirt now, and I justify why I should have my wish filled, you know? And so being a Robertson, the Robertsons research stuff to death. I mean, Jill hates it when our household needs something and I'm the one that has to pick it, because she knows I'm going to go through a very extensive research process. But this is how wishing works. Is so I research it, you know, REI, man, I discovered they have the quality stuff. And, you know, and I want this high tech. Now it's not just a cotton hoodie, you know, that probably would have cost me $20. Now I'm like looking at these over $100 hoodies, you know, and they're like windproof and all this cool stuff. And I read it and I study it and I read the reviews and I compare the different brands and I order my hoodie, and with great expectation I wait for it to arrive, and it gets there and it won't work for me. I won't go into all the details why. But my wishing and lack of patience just cost me a lot of time, effort, and now I got to figure out how to get this thing back to them. It was on a 50% sale, and it was under $100. And it's like, how I can't. I'm gonna miss this opportunity. This is a once in a lifetime opportunity to get this thing. You understand, right? Are you feeling it? And isn't that kind of how life is? You know, we kind of wish, but then, you know, it just gives us a headache later. So what we need is this hoping, okay? And I want to talk about this hoping because, you know, we can go through life wishing for a promotion. We could wish for a new car, a better house. You know, we can wish for a comfortable retirement. We can wish all these things, you know, and, you know, wish your favorite college football team wins, and then you go into depression when you don't get the house and the win in the game or something like that. And so it's so easy to live life on this roller coaster of ups and downs emotionally because we're living by wishing. Okay, so what we need, it's not that you can't wish for things, are you hearing me? But it has to be put under hope, which anchors our soul. And so first, and so there's three characteristics, three things that happen when we have this waiting on the Lord. And I want you to, and so I want us to just hear these because I want the waiting to have feet for us. Each of these three waitings is like a package under the Christ mystery that we can open and live our lives by. So the first one, and these are, I'm going to give you these long sentences because they're so rich. They're so rich in meaning. And in each passage we're going to read is a one verse or a two verses that are capturing a whole letter of meaning to it. And the first place we'll be turning to is Romans 15, verses 12 through 13. And Romans 15 reads, "And again Isaiah says," oh look, here's the root of Jesse again. And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. And him will the Gentiles hope." You see, this coming of this root, this coming of this branch through the root of Jesse is the Messiah, is Christ. And it wasn't just for the Old Testament Jewish people, but we are the Gentiles, and it brings us hope, this Christmas tree. And he goes on to say in verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So, first, our waiting is filled with joy and peace. Our waiting is filled with joy and peace because our hope is anchored to the Lord. Our hope is anchored to the good character of God. Our hope is anchored to the Lord's return, the second advent. He is coming again, and we look with anticipation into that. And so our soul gets anchored to this hope, and we live this life with joy and peace. Is that making sense? This waiting is filled with joy and peace. Who wants that, right? Sign me up. So instead of wishing through life, we're hoping through life. We have joy, this verse is saying, instead of despair. We have peace instead of fear. We have hope instead of the cynicism that is starting to permeate our lives. Why? Because we are waiting for the Lord who fills us with joy and peace. So, probably a good point to pause here because, you might be getting so much you're glazing over. What's our big point this morning? We are waiting for the Lord who has already come. Let's say it loud. We are waiting. Come, yeah. He's our advent. He is the one that's arriving. So second, 1 Corinthians, just turn a page in your Bible or swipe your app to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I was just going to give you the verse, but it's actually a passage and it's so beautiful. I just want to read it. Verse 4, "I give thanks," and this is Paul speaking to the church, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." Now listen, verse 7, "so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So second, our waiting brings us spiritual gifts. Our waiting brings us spiritual gifts for the good of others because we live in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's the cool part. Jesus, we're waiting for him to arrive, but he has come. So it says fellowship, that word in verse 9, fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, is koinonia. We are in spiritual relationship with him. So we go through this life as we're waiting. We are not passive. We are being given gifts as we wait for the Lord by his Spirit to do good works, to build up the church, to heal people, to speak life into people. All the gifts of the Spirit, which you find later in this chapter, we have. So it's Christmas time for us as we wait for the Lord, right? So we understand the waiting is not sitting. It's very active, but it's very powerful because it's waiting in the presence of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What is that? What's that referring to? The first advent. For the grace of God, which is Jesus, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's the redemption. Training us, but it goes on. He goes on, Paul speaking. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What's that appearing? It's the second advent that's to come. And we're waiting for this blessed hope, which is the return of Jesus, who gave himself, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That's so beautiful. So, third, our waiting is leading us to godliness because we live as it started in God's grace. God's grace is not just salvation, but it is power to live godly lives. Godliness, as we learned in Galatians, is devotion in action. Actually, that was 2 Peter, sorry. Galatians was about freedom. So we live this life of devotion to God. And the way we do that is by waiting on him, our blessed hope. And so we don't need to. You don't need to compromise yourself ethically or morally. You can live a godly life. But you do it by waiting on the Lord to trust that he has good intentions towards you. He wants what you need. He wants to provide it because he's like a father that loves. He is a father. I correct that. He is your father who loves you and wants you to have all the good gifts that are going to be a blessing in your life. No, he doesn't want you to have everything you want, because then it has to be redeemed or returned like a hoodie. And so we have to learn this waiting on him. And so we are a people. We are a waiting people. We are a people waiting on the Lord who has already come. Let me now end this morning with a fulfillment, a promise of this prophecy to be fulfilled in Revelation. So just turn to the last page of your Bible. It's the last chapter. And now it's Jesus himself speaking. So everything I've said to you this morning is hinged upon Jesus making this promise. He says, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And then I like what follows, the Spirit, Holy Spirit in the church, the bride, say, come! And he says in verse 20, it says in verse 20 of Jesus, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But we know what's interesting. You said, well, no, Craig, that's just the root of David, not the root of Jesse. The interesting thing about that is a root is buried under the ground. You can't see a root, can you? And we can't see Jesus right now. And this root of David is now, it's not Jesse, because that prophecy's been fulfilled and Jesus is actually, this is saying Jesus is the source of power, the one who brought David into existence. He is the source of this kingship. That's him as the root. But did you notice it said root and offspring? And so now added in this, he's the offspring. And so root is actually telling us about his deity. And offspring is telling us that he was born in this family tree as a human. So we have his humanity and his deity in this one statement. This is the one that we are waiting for. And so we begin the morning looking at the roots of the Christ tree. And we will end this Christmas Advent sermon series with the bright morning star on top, which Jerry will bring. And in between this Sunday and the last Sunday, we will hang these prophetic ornaments on this tree. And this time when Jesus comes, it won't be as a cry of an infant. The scripture tells us that it will be a trumpet shout from angels and a trumpet blast from the angels and a shout from the Son of Man as he returns on the clouds. And so this second Advent is going to be really spectacular. And the whole world will get to see it, not just a few shepherds. And so this will be quite the event. And this is what we are anticipating with great excitement of coming. So, one last time, let's say together, we are waiting for the Lord who has already come. So this is exciting. So I wish you a Merry Christmas. But I pray you have hope in your waiting for the Lord. So let's do that. Our Lord, thank you that you are faithful to your promises, steadfast in your love, and you give us reason to hope beyond hope. This morning, Jesus, we worship your coming in the first Advent. We thank you that in your coming we are redeemed. Your blood cleanses us. We remember that you were born to die. But in between your birth and death, you revealed to us our Father's heart towards us. You revealed to us our Father's will for us. And you showed us extent of that love by dying on a cross. But your love could not be buried, but rose from the dead. And as you came from that tomb of death, you brought to us eternal life. But your love didn't stop there. For then, as you ascended into heaven, as you promised you would. But you did that so we could receive the promise, the gift of your Holy Spirit, so that we could live a life that is transformed, a life that's not just forgiven, but becoming godly. And so, Lord, as we wait for your second return, the day that will come with a shout, help us be a people that are waiting on the Lord, filled with hope, that we are people waiting on the Lord, receiving all the gifts of the Spirit so that this life can have purpose and meaning as we bless others with the blessings you've given us. We want to be a people waiting on the Lord, living in godliness in a world that is turning so dark. Let our lives of holiness and goodness and purity be a light into that dark so that others may also receive you, Jesus, as a gift in their life. Help us be a people to wait on the Lord.